When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become cleansed of all of your sins. And you are a newborn creature in Christ. And now that you're cleansed from your sin, God can come in and dwell in your heart.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The topic of this episode is the Book of John, chapter 12.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
Here's an email that I received. Eunice writes, "Thank you, James. I will continue to support you as I believe in the work you are doing. Your teaching is very uplifting and to the point. Thank you, and may God continue to bless your ministry, Eunice." Well, Eunice, I appreciate your thoughts and your prayer, and it is my intention to do this as long as the Lord allows me to do it. We're going to get started now in chapter 12 of the book of John, starting with verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Mary and Martha had holes in their faith when Jesus came to them and was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. They had holes in their faith, and they didn't quite understand what Jesus was going to do, when he was going to do it, or how he was going to do it. Yet, Jesus still performed the miracle, and he did it despite the holes in the faith that Martha and Mary had. It reminds me that when Jesus shines through myself, when I allow Jesus to shine through me, that my holes, whatever they may be, whether it be in my faith, whether it be in my daily walk, whatever the holes in my life might be, the light of Jesus covers those holes, and they are no longer visible as long as his light is shining through. Verse 3, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bore what was put therein." Now understand that Judas had no concerns for the poor here. It clearly states that. He wanted to get his hands on that perfume, which was very expensive, and the people that could afford it would use this perfume to actually bury their dead with it. Understand also that Mary's act of worship was of complete humbleness. She actually wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. That is the lowest form of servanthood. Verse 7, "Then Jesus said, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So Jesus is clearly saying that there's going to be poor people in our world, and that we're never going to be without poor people. You know, I want to single this out because sometimes I turn on television or the radio, and I hear preachers saying that God wants to make everybody rich. Well, God does want to make everybody rich, but he wants to make them spiritually rich. If God doesn't have a purpose for you being rich in your life, if that's not his plan for you, he's not going to do it. Now, I'm not trying to discourage anybody. God doesn't want anybody to be poor either. But if you are looking for financial prosperity, you have to start with a relationship with Jesus Christ, an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. It cannot be superficial based on what you want materialistically out of Jesus. Clearly, the Bible says right here out of Jesus' own mouth that the poor we will always have with us. If God's intention was to raise everybody out of poverty, well, I don't think Jesus would have said we would always have poor people with us. So the next time that you hear some preacher promising you that you're going to get more out of God than what you give, understand that the truth is that the more you give of your heart to God, the more of his spirit he's going to give to you. As far as your finances go, I believe that God wants to take care of each and every one of his children. I do believe that. I know that he takes care of me. But I don't believe that God wants to make everybody rich. Now also notice in verse 9 that there were many Jews that were coming to see not just Jesus, but they were also trying to get a glimpse at Lazarus. I mean, think about it. If you heard on the news today that somebody was raised from the dead, you would probably want to go down and check it out for yourself. And that is what was going on. The resurrection of Lazarus had drawn a lot of attention to Jesus and as well to Lazarus himself. Verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So in verse 10, we see that the chief priests are getting very nervous about this miracle. Instead of celebrating the miracle, they're thinking, how can they erase the miracle? You know, there's people like that today. They go to church, they quote scripture, yet they live an entirely different life. They live a life that's counterproductive to God. When Jesus gets the attention by raising Lazarus from the dead, the chief priests get nervous and they want to take that attention away from God. They want to do that by killing Lazarus. You know, even if they would have succeeded in killing Lazarus, Jesus could have just raised him from the dead again. And I don't understand why they didn't catch that. I mean, think about it. If you're plotting to kill a dead man who's risen from the dead, wouldn't it make sense that the guy that raised him from the dead could just walk over there and raise him up again? Verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king comes, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bore record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive you how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. So right now, the people are seeing Jesus as the promised Messiah, but they're misunderstanding the role of the Messiah. Now, it doesn't state that here, but you will notice that when you read the Gospels, that there's an underlining belief that the Jewish people of the time had. See, they believed that the Messiah would come back and he would wipe out the tyranny that was controlling their land, in this case, the Romans. So in other words, the people believed that Jesus was going to save them from the Roman rulership. But Jesus came to save them from sin. See how superficial people can be? Not just these Jewish people in Jesus' time, but people in general. They always want something from God that's superficial, something that's not going to last anyways. Think about it. If Jesus would have wiped out the Roman Empire, but not came for sin and saved the Jews from the rulership of the Romans, the people still would die in their sins. God came for a much bigger, better, eternal reason than just a short-lived extravaganza. Jesus came to save the world, not just the Jewish nation, but everyone. And the Pharisees were getting very nervous. They were asking one another, look, we're not getting anything done. This guy has got the whole world after him. But also understand that the Pharisees in his time were getting nervous that the Jewish people were handing him all of this attention. If they would have attempted to make him king, the type of king that they thought he was, that being the one who would knock out the ruling Romans, it would have started a major uproar in the region. And the Pharisees, again, as I mentioned in chapter 11, they would have felt the consequences of the actions of the people. And so they were thinking about their own hides. Verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we should see Jesus. Philip comes and tells Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it stays alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. So in verse 24, Jesus is trying to explain to the disciples, and again, in hindsight, it comes very clear. But at the time, I'm sure that the disciples did not get what he was saying. Jesus was comparing himself to a grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. Now, Jesus was going to be glorified by going to the cross. And when Jesus dies, the Holy Spirit will come, as we read in Acts. And through his death, much fruit is born. The fruit is us, Christians, the church. We are the living church of God. One of the most spectacular things about that thought is this. God clearly states in the Old Testament that there is no building that can contain his Spirit. But guess what? You as a Christian have the Holy Spirit within you. What a wondrous thing that God could find no suitable dwelling place on the entire planet except for you. And you know how he does that? Because when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become cleansed of all of your sins. And you are a newborn creature in Christ. And now that you're cleansed from your sin, God can come in and dwell in your heart. He can dwell in your body. I just hope that everyone out there listening understands that. That they get it in their heart that God can now dwell within us, whereas before the Holy Spirit came, before Jesus gave his life, God could not dwell in a person. But now he does. And that person is each and every Christian that has been forgiven their sins through Jesus Christ. Verse 25, he that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You got to love chapter 12 because it really speaks to the heart. Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you love me, you will give up the things of this world and you will follow me. You know, as Christians, we follow Jesus by obeying his commandments, by doing the work that we've seen Jesus do. Each and every Christian out there has a plan set out for them by God. If you haven't figured out what that plan is, that's okay. You don't have to know what God's plan is for your life. But if you start today obeying God's word, he will lead you straight into his plans for your life. You have to give up what you know is not godly. You have to set it aside. Maybe it's that pack of cigarettes. Maybe it's those TV shows you've been watching. Maybe it's those ungodly friends you've been hanging around with that you haven't been witnessing to. Maybe it's the foul language you've been using. Maybe you need to start by giving a few things up. Start losing pieces of your life that the flesh is clinging onto and let God come into your heart and direct you. Give up your life that you're living now and start living your life for Jesus. and you will see magnificent results here in the now, and you will also see magnificent results in heaven when God gives you your reward. Jesus tells us in verse 26 that if any man serves him, God will honor that person. Imagine being honored by God. When God honors you, it means that he gives his promises to you, that he honors his word towards you. God is not required to do anything for you until you land yourself into obedience. I've seen God do things for people who I believe didn't deserve it because they weren't doing anything that they were supposed to be doing, and still God cut them a break. You know, that is God's grace and mercy. But there's another part of God that is honor. That honor says that if you do my commandments, then I will give you all the things that I have promised in my word towards those who obey. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So in verse 27, we see that Jesus' flesh is giving him a hard time. And he says, as sort of sarcastically, you know, what am I to do about it? Ask God not to allow this to happen to me? But that would be ridiculous, because that's what I came for. So understand that the hour is coming near, and Jesus is feeling a little bit troubled over it. This is why I say that God relates to us as human beings. God lived his life. He took his turn with life, just as each and every one of us has done, and he laid his life down voluntarily. And he went through all the emotions that you and I went through, temptations, fears, and in this case, the flesh is making him nervous over what's about to take place. Now, Jesus prays, and God speaks. And some of the people thought it thundered, and some of the people thought that the angel spoke to him. And of course, Jesus says, this wasn't for my benefit, but for yours. See, every miracle that Jesus does, he does in the gospel to serve others. Jesus never selfishly uses miracles for his own benefit. And notice how some of the people thought that it thundered. I kind of meditated on this, and I thought, why did some people hear the voice and some didn't? And I believe that the people who didn't hear the voice of God and thought it was just mere thunder, I could be wrong, but perhaps those were the people that were not tuning in to what God had to say to their heart. It's just a theory, but it's something to think about. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ stays forever. And how say you the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come on you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spoke Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So Jesus in verse 31 starts out by saying that the prince of this world is going to be cast out. A lot of people believe that that means that the devil is finished. He can no longer affect us. He can no longer cause trouble for us. That's not true. What it means is that the devil no longer has authority over a Christian. But it doesn't mean that the devil is finished. It means that as a Christian, you can now make a conscious choice to serve God or to serve the enemy. You no longer, as a Christian, have to give in to the devil's temptation. You have an advocate. You can run to God through Jesus Christ and pray your way through it, obey your way through it, and you can choose if you want to serve God or if you want to serve the devil. Now, the devil is real, and the devil is still out there on the loose, and he is still causing troubles. He's using this whole world to try to destroy Christians so that he could rule it with an iron fist. But we are the light. And Jesus is telling the disciples, while you have the light of Christ, walk. Because the darkness is coming. That's when he's going to be on the cross. That's when he's going to be killed in his ministry as Jesus Christ here on the earth in the flesh. It will be over. Now, it continues through us, Christians. But he's speaking at the moment right now pertaining to his own flesh. His flesh is going to die. And his ministry will be complete as far as his discipleship goes, as far as the flesh goes. He will be resurrected and his spirit will come to dwell within us. But right now, he's speaking of his pending death. And so he warns in verse 36, "Believe in the light that you may be the children of the light." Yet in verse 37, we see that he doesn't get through to everyone, because even though he did all of these miracles, a lot of people still did not believe in who he was. They didn't grasp the magnitude of his mission, and that was to die for our sins. They didn't grasp it because they weren't receiving him in their heart. They wanted materialistic things, superficial things. They didn't want forgiveness for their sins because they weren't comprehending what God was trying to tell them through his son Jesus. And of course, Jesus backs this up by saying that Isaiah prophesied over this very condition of their hearts when he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Verse 39, "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him." Now, I don't want anybody thinking here that God purposely blinded the eyes of these people and purposely hardened their heart. No, that is not what this is saying. God doesn't want to blind your heart to Jesus. He does not want to blind your eyes to Jesus. What this is saying is that the goodness of Jesus, the message of Jesus, affected these people in a negative way because their hearts were not receiving. And because their hearts were not receiving, their hearts got even harder, to the point where even his miracles couldn't reach their heart. So it was the actions and the character and the message of Jesus Christ that has blinded these people, that has hardened their hearts. Verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father, which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak." So Jesus is telling the people in a stern way by crying out. He is telling them, "I have been given a commandment by my Father to speak life into the world. And anyone who believes these words and abides in me, who believes in me, who continues on with me, These people shall be led to eternal life. They shall be given eternal life. And in verse 46, he says, if you're believing in me, you won't have to abide in darkness anymore. And he also continues in 47, verse 47, that if you don't believe in him, he's not going to be the one who judges you, because that's not the purpose that he came. But in verse 48, he says that God will be the judge. You see, God sent his son to pay the price for sin. And Jesus spoke this ministry to the people, and today we have it written down in the Bible. And anyone who reads the Bible, who reads the gospel, who hears the message of the good news, whoever gets into contact with the gospel and rejects it, they will be condemned by the very word they rejected. These words on judgment day for that person will be recited back to them, and they will remember how they heard the word of the good news, the gospel, how they heard of Jesus Christ. They will be reminded of this when they stand in front of God, and they will also remember how they rejected it. When you don't have Jesus covering your sins and you're standing in front of God, you have no excuse for the sins you have committed in your life. Only Jesus Christ can cover all of your sins.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. Again, that address is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. Again, that's www.awordfromgod.net. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. For any donation amount that you send, we will send you a free copy of the DVD, Praise and Promises. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
Thank you, Misha. And before we go, I want to mention that online at the website, you can order copies of A Word from God. These copies can be shared with friends, loved ones, family, and of course, for yourself. Check it out at www.awordfromgod.net. I'm James Lindley, and I want to thank you for listening, and I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message.